had begun considering the witnesses to the Son. Jesus had made claims in verses 19 through 30. And now as we look at the latter half of this discourse, we want to see the witnesses to those claims, the witnesses to the Son. Now, last week we noted that if you look at verse 31 through about 39, it can be broken into about three different main witnesses: John the Baptist, the works of Jesus, and the scriptures. And we are exploring each of those in turn. We noted that these are not three independent witnesses, that they're all witnesses under the umbrella of God the Father. Jesus is claiming to be equal with the Father. So to have the Father be the primary witness would be a reasonable expectation. We noted that in the book of Deuteronomy, two or three witnesses is essential to verify the truth in the matter. And we have two or three witnesses here: the witness of John, the witness of Jesus' works, the witness of the scriptures, even though they're all under the one witness of the Father. Last week we began with the witness of John the Baptist, the first witness. Again, verse 33 reads, "You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth." Now, last week we closed the message by looking at that little phrase. So I want to open up with that same phrase again and just again repeat what we had mentioned in closing last time, the importance and the power there. John is known as someone who testified to the truth. We noted other translations, he bore witness to the truth. When Jesus looked back and thought about John, that's what came to his mind. That's how he remembered John. That's how John was described. Last week we talked about how important that is. I said to you, I want to be one who is remembered and described as someone who always bore witness to the truth. Wasn't seeking after the praise of men or accolades or anything else, but it was simply one like John who bore witness to the truth in every situation. That is a high and noble thing to be known for. And I hope that we all are striving for that same thing, to be characterized as those who simply bore witness to the truth, testified to the truth. Jesus noted that these Jewish leaders had sent to John. John was very, very popular. The crowds would go out to John. They recognized him as a prophet of God. And so they went out to hear what John had to say. And we looked at John's preaching and ministry in John chapter 1 and John chapter 3. It's also recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. Well, we saw when we studied John chapter 1 that the Jewish leaders sent out a delegation to examine John the Baptist. They recognized, like all the people, that John was a prophet of God. Jesus is saying, you knew John. And you knew that he spoke the truth, and you knew he was from God. But somehow you still did not embrace him. You did not embrace his message. We read here in John chapter 5 that the message of John the Baptist was not of human origin. It was a message from God. John's ministry was from God. John's message was from God. We looked at several scriptures last time to consider that. You see, John didn't prepare his own message. He didn't spend vast amounts of time studying the scriptures to develop his own message to the people. My sermons are the result of a great deal of effort, studying the scriptures and preparing a message that I can hope will be the truth. John didn't come up with his message with a lot of study. God revealed to him what it is that he needed to proclaim to the people, and he did. The message of John the Baptist was a message from God, the Father. The Jews recognized John as a prophet, yet they rejected his message. I hope that challenges us to remember that just recognizing God's word doesn't mean we are going to embrace it. We can neglect to it. We cannot follow it. We also noted last time that God desired the salvation of all people. Jesus desired the salvation of all people. In verse 24, he said, "Believe in me, and you will be saved." And he was speaking those words to the Jewish leaders. The implication is, believe in me as the one who was sent, and you shall be saved. Even as we consider the words of Jesus in John chapter 5, he said, "You sent to John, and I bring this up that you might be saved." In other words, you recognized John as a prophet, so believe his word. Jesus knows that they are not really impressed with him. They've considered him an enemy, so they're not going to believe Jesus, but they recognize John as a man from God, so listen to John. If you're not going to listen to me, listen to John. Why? Because he wants them to be saved. If only they would accept John's testimony concerning Jesus, they would be saved. We noted that one of the primary messages of John is that Jesus is the source of salvation. John said to the crowds, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Do we likewise recognize the Bible as God's word, the message of salvation for us, yet fail to live it out in our lives? In the past, the Jewish leaders accepted John. If they would only go back and truly embrace the message of John, the message of John about Jesus, that Jesus is the source of salvation and forgiveness, they could be saved. John is described as a lamp that burned and gave light. And you chose for a time to enjoy that light. The New Living Translation translates that same passage this way: John was like a burning and shining light, and you were excited for a while about his message. Let's go back and be excited again. Go back and see in Jesus the source of your salvation. Notice that Jesus says, "John was," past tense. The idea is that by this time, and we've talked about the history of John the Baptist earlier, by this time John was either in prison or had already been put to death. And Jesus is challenging the religious leaders to go back and rethink John again. John was a lamp. And a lamp is a temporal thing. It doesn't last forever. The true light, that shines forever. John the Baptist bore witness to the truth and the true light. Jesus was the truth and the true light. A lamp shines because it has another source of light helping it. In fact, let's go back and read one of the passages we looked at in John chapter 1 when we first looked at John. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Jesus was that true light. John was the one who testified, pointed others to that light. And if you consider the New Testament in whole, you recognize that you and I are likewise called to point people to the light. We do not save people, but we point people to Jesus. And in pointing people to Jesus, we are able to point them to salvation. John was a lamp. You and I are to be a lamp as well, pointing others to the true light. One of the most remarkable things that John the Baptist said is he said that Jesus was to increase while John decreases. John chapter 3, verse 30. That should be our testimony and our thought as well. John said, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. Imagine with me if the Jewish leaders had taken that same perspective. Often today we think of the Old Testament. We think of the Old Testament as foreshadowing things to come. The Old Testament kind of prepares for the new. The Old Testament looks forward to the time when Christ would come. In fact, we think of the Old Testament as maybe decreasing in importance so that the New Testament would increase. The Old Covenant must decrease. The New Covenant must increase. There's a sense in which we attribute greater levels of importance to Jesus and that New Covenant. Examples abound in that. On our Wednesday night Bible study, we're looking through the book of Exodus, and we're right now at the Passover, the first Passover. And we've been doing a compare and contrast. During our Wednesday night study, we've noted that the original Passover lamb that the children of Israel were to sacrifice in order to bring about salvation to each household is simply foreshadowing a greater sacrifice to come. John told us about that greater sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Old Testament type was a foreshadowing of Jesus yet to come. That's how we often understand the Old Covenant and the New Covenant today. But the Jewish leaders, they did not see it that way. Imagine if they had. Could they have recognized that what they were stewards of was simply the preparation and the foreshadowing of something far greater to come? They may have then embraced the message of John the Baptist and recognized in the person of Jesus what the old covenant was pointing to. And then they would have known the salvation that comes. John was a lamp. Jesus was the true light. Now that notion of lamp and light actually comes from the book of Psalms. Psalms 132, verse 17. There God talks about the lamp that was prepared to provide light to his anointed one. Let me read that verse 17 for you. The psalmist writes, here I will make a horn grow for David. The horn for David or from David is Jesus. And in the latter half of verse 17, and set a lamp, that lamp is John, for my anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the horn from David. John is the lamp preparing the way. And that was just but one witness. The New Testament is full of witnesses, full of individuals who had a first-hand experience of Jesus and knew the salvation of Jesus and wrote about that or spoke about that encounter. And that continues to this very day, as you and I are now the lamps, the witnesses pointing people to Jesus. Beginning at verse 36, we have John going on, or Jesus going on and saying, I have testimony weightier than that of John. The whole verse reads, I have greater witnesses than that of John. For the works, I'm going to pause here for a moment. If you have the NIV, and the NIV is what I read earlier, it says, for the works of God, singular. The truth is, in the original language, it's plural, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. So this King James Version is probably more accurate. It's not work singular, it's works plural. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works, plural, that I do, bear witness, testify of me that the Father has sent me, and the Father himself is with me. John the Baptist was the first witness of the Father. Now we see that the second witness is the works, plural, of Jesus. Jesus says, I have a testimony. But even though Jesus is saying that, remember, it's all of God. The works that Jesus is doing is works from God. And these three testimonies, John, the works, and then finally the scriptures, are all listed in the order of importance. A grammatical rule we have is something called comparatives, good, better, best. Those are the comparatives, good, better, best. And that's what's being applied here. John was good, and the Jews should have believed the testimony of John, recognizing that he was a prophet. John was good, but there's something better than John, something weightier than John, and that is the works that I do. And the best of all, he saves the best to last, the best of all is the scriptures. John, the works, scriptures, good, better, best. And all these things, as we see, again, we're back to read the NIV, King James is on the overhead. The NIV says, but the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I do testifies that the Father sent me. Now, last week, that was a special assignment. And Jim, do you remember how many times in this whole passage we read and saw the Father sending the Son? 14. Jim got that number last time. 14 times. Key theme to this whole session. The Father sent the Son. And the works, as well as John, as well as the scriptures, remind us that the Father sent the Son. Jesus says, I have a testimony. But it's the Father. Even the works of Jesus are from the Father. When it comes to Jesus, there are many, many different works or miracles or signs. That's the word that John often uses, signs. And we can look at those and group those in past, present, and future. Now remember, we've talked about this before, and we've talked about signs originally. The signs had a purpose. The purpose of the signs was to offer verification and to authenticate the message. They weren't simply to dazzle us or to impress us or to amaze us. Again, drawing a little illustration from our Wednesday night Bible study, as we were talking about the Exodus, we saw the scene in the book of Exodus where Moses was sent by God to the Pharaoh and given by God certain signs that he was to perform in front of the Pharaoh to verify, to authenticate his mission and his message. And he did those. But interesting, we had the magicians or the court officials of the Pharaoh who were able to replicate some of those miracles. Now, they weren't doing that to verify or to authenticate anything. They were just doing it to dazzle and impress. In fact, we had one situation, again, for those who are involved with our study or those who remember the story of the Exodus, where Moses was instructed to cast his staff upon the ground and it became a serpent. And that was a sign given by God to Moses to authenticate his mission. The court officials of the Pharaoh somehow replicated that same thing, and they likewise brought about serpents from rods. But then the serpent of Moses consumed the serpent of Pharaoh, which is symbolic meaning that God indeed was the one who is the true authority, the true power here. So the purpose of a sign or a miracle or a witness was to verify and authenticate. And here the Jewish leaders had seen several signs, and they'll continue to see signs in the past, in the present, in the future. And the point that we want to understand is that at any time, the Jewish leaders should have seen and recognized what that sign pointed to and believed. The first sign we see in the Gospel of John is the turning of water into wine. We looked at that in John chapter 2. We also saw the story of the cleansing of the temple. Now some would say, wait a minute, how is that a sign? Well, as we mentioned when we looked at that story, here was one person coming into this situation and having such a tremendous impact. The best way to understand that story and the cleansing of the temple, the driving out of the money changers and the animals, was that Jesus was acting by way of God's miraculous power. And then thirdly, in the past, again, we saw the healing of the noble official's son. Another sign John records for us. And I'm sure news about these things traveled all around. Those were simply miracles of the past that when the Jewish leaders came to learn about them or hear them or maybe even see them, I'm guessing many of those same Jewish leaders were in the temple the day Jesus came in and cleared out the temple and talked to them. But they did not believe. What about the present day miracle? Well, we've already mentioned as we began chapter 5, at the beginning of this chapter, we have a story about a man who was healed by Jesus at the pool of Bethesda, a man who had been crippled for 38 years, and for years and years he'd come to that temple to be healed. Everyone knew him. Now, as I imagine this whole story in John chapter 5, we know that Jesus healed this man. That man went into the temple. He was seen going into the temple by the Jewish leaders. They probably knew who he was. He had been at the pool of Bethesda right next to the temple for years and years and years. They know who he was. And he was healed. Then later, Jesus comes to the temple and talks to the man and engages with him in a conversation. And again, I'm just using my imagination here. I can imagine As I replay the story in my mind, that the Jewish leaders are there. They're confronting Jesus, asking him questions. Jesus is standing there, and I'm sure either very close or even maybe right next to Jesus is this man of 38 years who had been healed. Who knows, maybe Jesus even put his hand upon this man's shoulders. And as he talks about his works, he went like this. And my works testify. He was a man who had been in that temple area for years and years and years, had come there hoping to be healed. And for all those years, the Jewish traditions, the Jewish leaders were not able to do anything for him. But now Jesus has arrived and this man is able to walk. It was a sign. But they didn't see it. When they considered this man, they didn't see him as a sign that Jesus was God himself, that Jesus had a power and an authority that they did not have. They saw this man as simply a Sabbath breaker. And this is what is so sad in the story. These Jewish leaders should have seen in this man something far greater than a violation of their religious traditions. They should have seen it as a sign. So even at that very moment, in the present situation, this man standing next to Jesus, and Jesus able to say, "And my works testify to who I am. I healed this man this very day, and you all know it. You don't see it. All you see is a violation of your religious traditions, but he's right here." There's also signs that will come in the future. When we get to John chapter 6, we'll talk about Jesus healing or feeding the 5,000. We'll also see Jesus walking on the water in John chapter 6. And there's so many other miraculous signs that could be had. In fact, in John chapter 20, verse 30, John, the writer of the gospel, says Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. There are 36 miracles recorded in the Gospels. John records 7 of them as unique and special signs or miracles pointing people to Jesus. But the Jewish leaders did not believe. Later on, we'll see in the Gospel of John the story of the rising of Lazarus from the dead. We'll get to that story much later. But Lazarus died. Jesus goes and he brings Lazarus back to life. And that was a powerful sign. Someone being brought back to life. Now again, the signs, the miracles, were to authenticate and verify who Jesus was. At any time, the Jewish leaders could have believed. In fact, looking forward to the story of the raising of Lazarus, we read in that account, at least John chapter 11, that many people came to believe in Jesus because he brought someone back from the dead. And that was a legitimate outcome of what you would see with a miraculous sign. People came to believe. But we'll see when we get to John chapter 11 that the Jewish leaders did not believe. The opposite happened with them. They hated Jesus. They wanted to get in there and put Lazarus to death again to stop the stories about how Jesus had brought this man. They, instead of believing, hated and wanted to kill Lazarus and then ultimately kill Jesus. Later on, Jesus' own resurrection could have also been a moment in which the Jewish leaders saw this miraculous sign and came to believe. And then we get to the book of Acts. We finished the book of Acts some time ago, and when we went through the book of Acts, we noted how many of the disciples, Peter, James, later Paul, they all performed these miracles. And the Jewish leaders, instead of believing, they put Peter in prison. They opposed the early disciples. Again, at any point in time, the Jewish leaders could have believed. That was the goal of Jesus, that you would believe and be saved. Remember the story of the crucifixion of Jesus? There was a Roman soldier there that day who was watching attentively. And after watching the manner of Jesus' death upon the cross, this Roman soldier declared, "Surely this is the Son of God." He saw and believed. Roman soldiers came to believe. But the Jewish leaders, they couldn't. Even Nicodemus, John chapter 3, he recognized the miracles that Jesus had done, and Nicodemus acknowledged that no one could do the worst that Jesus did unless God were with him. Nicodemus understood this, but the Jewish leaders collectively could not. Now, in that conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, we looked at that. We considered why. Why could they not believe? And Jesus shares with Nicodemus this idea of one must be born of God, must be born from above. Their hearts had to change. They had unregenerate hearts, and therefore they could not believe. The last time we began a list of reasons why the Jewish leaders did not believe, and we applied these to ourselves, and we considered why is it that people even today don't believe. We're adding one to our list today, but let's quickly review. Again, we read all the scriptures for this earlier, but if you recall, one of the primary reasons that the Jewish leaders would not believe is that their father was the devil. They wanted to claim that Abraham is our father, but Jesus pointed out, Abraham is not your father. Otherwise, you would do what Abraham did. Your real father is the devil. Secondly, Jesus noted that they were not among the sheep of God. And again, the scriptures for these, we read already, "My sheep know my voice, but you're not of my sheep, and therefore you do not hear my voice." The third reason is they seem to love darkness and they hate the light, which brings us back to John. John was a lamp pointing to the light, but they hated the light, and therefore they did not continue to follow the lamp. They hated the light and they loved the darkness. And then last week we talked about Jesus affirming that he was from above and they were not, but that they judged by human standards. And today we're adding number 5. Was that they had unregenerate hearts, hearts that had not been changed by God. An unregenerate heart is one that is unable, unwilling to come to God. An important principle we want to see in the story is that there was plenty of evidence, John the Baptist and all the worst, and that their lack of faith was not due to the lack of evidence. Again, one more quick reference to our Wednesday night story study in the story of Egypt and the Exodus. We've been talking about the 10 plagues. And Pharaoh saw the first 9 plagues. He saw those things. And after 9 clear indications that the God of Israel is the most important God, the most powerful God, still did not believe. Right now, we are in the midst of the 10th and final plague in Egypt, and Pharaoh is still being hard-hearted. He still has an unregenerate heart. He refuses to believe. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus, was a witness of God. The works of Jesus point to Jesus. And they likewise are a witness from the Father. They're not independent witnesses. They all are witnesses pointing to who Jesus is. We're going to stop here. We'll continue our witnesses next time. We'll see, beginning at verse 37, the witnesses from the Father. Beginning at verse 39, we'll consider the witness of Scripture. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the salvation that you bring to us in Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that is available to us if we simply believe and are saved. Father, we, like John, want to be a lamp, want to point others to the true light, to Jesus. Father, we want to know the salvation you desire for us to have, and we want to know your Son as the one who was sent by the Father, equal with the Father. We thank you for our time of worship. We ask that you continue to open our hearts and minds to the message you have for us from your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.